So as we mentioned, we're going to look into and talk a little bit about baptism this morning. But before we get into that, I want to ask, and maybe again, hey, it's summertime. I'd like a little feedback. I want to hear from you if you're comfortable sharing a little bit. If you're watching online, I'll try to let you know what they're saying if you can't hear it. But ultimately, one of the questions that I have for you is, have you ever tried something new? And when you began, you just simply weren't very good at it. Ever tried something new that at the beginning, you just kind of, you weren't good at the start. It was a kind of a process of learning to be good at that thing, whatever it might be. Anybody remember something? Yeah, anybody willing to share something? Now I'm going to ask you if you put your hand up. So anybody, yeah, what was yours, Heather?
I was 10 and I started to play soccer.
Yep.
There
you go, yeah. So soccer, when you started, not so good at. Anyone else? Something, yeah, what was yours?
Rollerblading,
yeah. There's some consequences when you're not very good at that. And you got to wear some padding. I used to play rollerblade hockey, and every once in a while you hit that pavement. It wasn't fun. Fun, yeah, anything else?
Learning
a language, great example. Yeah, it's hard at first. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've tried to learn many new things. Right now, I'm trying to learn how to do some concrete work at home, and it's watching some YouTube videos. And if anyone knows how to do concrete work, talk to me. I want to learn. But I'm trying to learn a new skill. Last time I did some concrete, it didn't come out all that nice looking, to be honest. And so I'm trying to get better and better at that. Just like anything, when you start something new, it takes some time to learn. It takes some practice to get good at. But if you're also like me, you kind of want to get good at things quickly. We get impatient with the growth process and learning to figure things out. Well, as we talk about baptism this morning, I want us to think back. I want you to think back to your baptism story. And what I'm saying is that if you've been baptized, this message is still for you. It is not just a message for those who have never been baptized. I want us to think about what it means to have been baptized or to be baptized and what that sacrament is all about, because it's an important part of new life and life in the church. But we can kind of get a little confused about these sacraments sometimes and start to wonder, what is it really supposed to mean and say, and what do we really believe about this? And frankly, when it comes to baptism, there's a lot of opinions and views and out there, and not all of them are hardline biblical. Now, what I mean by that is, I'm not saying they're not supported by Scripture. What I mean is that in Scripture, we don't always have hard lines. We don't always have thou shalt, thou must, you have to do things this way. There's no rule in Scripture, for example, about how much water you need to use to baptize someone. And so you can sprinkle water on people, you can dunk them, you can pour, you can do all kinds of different ways, and it's still all baptism. Even though we may prefer the symbolism that comes from immersion baptism, where we put someone completely underwater or representing Christ's death and we raise them to new life, that's a beautiful and symbolic gesture. It's not the only way to do it. And so we don't have to draw these real firm rules and lines about how we do things. And you'll notice, since I've come to Sunnyside, we've baptized several children. We baptize believing adults. Some churches draw lines on these different things. So the Wesleyan Church tries to be accommodating and understanding of various ways to read Scripture and understand it. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that per se, but what I want us to think about is our story. Whether you've been baptized or will be baptized or are interested in baptism, what does it mean to be and experience the sacrament of baptism? So if you have, I want you to think back to why and how and when, and maybe even, in a little bit, I'll ask if anyone wants to share, but does anybody have kind of a unique situation or story or place that you were baptized? Was anyone baptized in someone very, somewhere interesting or unique? Anybody have a story about, yeah? What's yours?
I was baptized in a swimming pool.
In swimming pools? Yeah, yeah. I've done baptisms in swimming pools. Yeah, what about you, Dan?
In the Ottawa River.
That's cool. Good. Where else? Yeah?
I was baptized in Spring Lake by Jeff Richards.
Okay, I don't know where that is, but that's really good. How many of you, were any of you baptized here? Anybody baptized here in this church? Not too many, actually. I have a handful. All right. I've had the privilege of baptizing people in the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean, different temperatures, and in New Zealand and down on Grand Manan Island here in New Brunswick and different all kinds of in pools and you know tanks and all kinds of different ways outside and inside and baptism is such a beautiful moment in the life of the church. Because it's a moment of welcoming people in the community. It's a moment of recognizing the new life in Christ. There's just a lot to celebrate around baptism. And so you may have been baptized as an infant, as a young child, as a teenager. Let's do a little survey here of ages. How many of you were baptized under the age of 10? Quite a group of you. Let's try this. I'm actually under the age of 5, so... Still, okay, most of you. Now, 5 to 10, any, like, in that age? I was baptized in that age, so my hand's up. How about, 10 to 18, like, teen years? Yeah, about equal to children. How many of over 18, so as an adult? Okay, so the majority were in those younger years, which is typical and common as well. Well, baptism is part of our commission. And when we talk about the Great Commission Jesus gives us in Matthew 28, before he ascended into heaven, these are kind of his last words to us. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," and so he has this authority and he passes it on to us, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And this is why we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we do so. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." And so we have this command from Jesus to go and baptize. This is why it becomes a sacrament and an obedience issue where we follow the instructions that Jesus gave us to do these things. It's also a sign of new life. And so in Scripture, by water and the Holy Spirit, we're brought into union with Christ in his death and resurrection through baptism. In baptism, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, made members of the body of Christ, and called to his ministry in the world. Now, I'm not going to get into the details. There are some slight variations, though, in a believer's baptism as an adult and a believing adult and a children's baptism where we still need to confirm that and affirm that faith as an adult. But ultimately, in the end, we all want to come to the same place as a believing adult who has followed and accepted Christ in their life. As you heard in our scripture reading today, it says, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" You know, Paul's kind of asking this rhetorical question, and he says, "By no means!" Exclamation mark. Of course we don't. We died to sin. So he's writing to the Romans and saying that baptism is the representation of a transformed and changed life. You saw the title of this message is that baptism is a commitment to holiness. So your baptism is the starting point. It's the beginning of a journey. It's that point, kind of like I talked about at the beginning, where you're starting out. Most people, now, again, new question, how many of you were baptized within a week of being saved? Very few people. That you accepted Christ, and then within that week, almost no one. All right, how many of you would say within a month, maybe, of, and again, no one. Okay. Within a year, then maybe. Okay. A handful go up. And I could go on and on. I don't know how long it would be. But that's very common and interestingly common that we tend to delay baptism for some reason after salvation in this kind of hesitant delay. But really, biblically, baptism was the very first thing you were to do once you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so he's saying, You know, by no means we're going to continue in this life of sin because it represents this transformation. So in a sense, he's writing to this as the new believer who has been baptized. You should understand that at that point, everything changes for you. The way you do everything is transformed by that commitment to Christ. And not just the commitment to Christ, but Christ's commitment to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, "How can we live in it any longer? We died to sin. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That means we kind of join Christ in dying to self and dying to sin in that process. That's why the beautiful symbolism of immersion exists. We were therefore buried with him through baptism and death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And he says, if we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. See, the path to freedom from sin is death, and baptism is this representation of that death to sin and new life in Christ. It becomes this beautiful part of the gospel story. And so baptism is a commitment to holiness. I got different slides here now. I'm going, what I have on my screen. There we go. Baptism is a symbolic public demonstration. That means we set ourselves apart from God. That's what holiness means. When I say baptism is a commitment to holiness, what that means is that we are committing to setting ourselves apart from God. Holiness literally translates into being set apart. That means we are no longer citizens of this world primarily. We may live here, but we're now citizens of heaven, as Paul says. We now become people who are of a different we have a different allegiance. In fact, baptism is actually very much a counter allegiance to the world. We are saying my allegiance is no longer, and forgive me if this is, you know, not comfortable, but my allegiance is not to Canada. My allegiance is not to even, you know, whatever groups I may be part of. My allegiance is not to the, you know, these different things that we find our give our allegiance to at times. It's to Christ and to Christ alone. He overwrites all of those allegiances, and we set ourselves apart to be followers of Jesus. And we become dead to sin and alive in Christ. And so baptism is not simply a recognition of the justifying grace of God. That means where God just kind of sets us free and forgives us for our sin. But it's a commitment to walk with him and strive for holiness, heart, and life. What that means, and again, if you look back at the scripture in Romans 6, he says that we've died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? See, there's this expectation that the baptized person has been changed, that something is new and we've been made new, not through our own power, right? Not through our own strength, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the mystery of baptism. That is the mystery of what God does in a life that is committed to him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that sets us free from sin. None of your own strength or your own power sets you free from sin, but his does. And so we have these two levels of holiness going on. I'm going to talk to you about. There's what we call imparted holiness, and I'll get to it in a minute. And then there's transformational holiness, the part that we learn and grow and practice. So again, remember, when you start out at something, you're not always amazing at it. You're not always great at it. In fact, those who are baptized probably should be the least experienced Christians among us sometimes. Now, if you're sitting here going, wow, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I've never been baptized. That's okay. Don't panic. We can fix that just like that. Well, maybe not that, but close. We can have a baptism anytime and follow in that in obedience to Christ. That doesn't mean you haven't been on this journey already. But we want to be obedient to what God has said. But it's important that we recognize that baptism's the beginning. It's the starting point. We are baptized into Christ's death, and we die to our sin, and that means we rise to new life just as he rose from the grave. So what did it say in Romans 6? It says, all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And it means that we die to this sin nature, this part of us that is kind of wreaking havoc in the world. And if you think about it, and if you really think about it, and I have for many, many years, I believe, and maybe I might sound naive in this, I actually believe the gospel is the answer to everything. I really do. Now, I believe the complete surrender and obedience to the word and to the Lord by everyone is the solution to everyone, right? To everything, right? If we were all in complete obedience to God and following him. Now, we probably, well, we will not experience that this side of heaven, but it is what we strive for. It is what we aim at. That death to sin is such a critical part of what we believe, especially it's a major part of what the Wesleyan Church believes, that we are no longer slaves to sin. I still am baffled by the teachings out there, and this is what I would consider false teachings out there, that we still are slaves to sin. Now, this teaching is subtle. It is dangerous. It is easy to accept because it is also accommodating. What I mean by that is that if I am a slave to sin, then I also can excuse my sin because I can't do anything about it. The Bible just doesn't teach that. If the Bible teaches that you can just be a slave to sin and there's nothing you can do about it, I'm going to quit tomorrow. I mean it. I really do. This is true for me, or it's a game breaker, right? Like if I can't be set free from sin, then I don't buy any of what we read in the Word and Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean I can't sin. It doesn't mean I even won't. But it means I can be free from sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so baptism becomes this beginning point. Baptism is the beginning of our journey toward transformational holiness. It is the starting point. It's the first thing we do when we come to Jesus. Now, go back again to that idea at the beginning. A person baptized may still make some mistakes and may still sin on occasion and may still be learning what sin even is. There is all kinds of things to learn, but it's not something you wait for. If you haven't been baptized yet and you've been following Jesus, it's time to get it done because it's the first step. I often say you don't go and have a shower before you get in the bath. If you do, that's kind of weird. I don't want to know about it. But we don't clean up to get clean. This is the beginning point. This is the place where we say, I'm full of all this junk and sin in my life, and I need to sacrifice that. I need to accept what Jesus has done. And so when we become saved, or we accept Jesus as our Savior, and we confess our sinfulness and our need of him, and we believe that he died for our sins and rose again, then we believe we are saved from death and hell, and that person is forgiven of their sins, they're washed clean in the sight of God, and by the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, and made holy. This is imparted holiness. This is the part you need to understand that is the grace of Jesus. Now, I know this can be theologically, it can be a little confusing because holiness is imparted to you. That means you don't earn it. It is given freely to you. The free gift of Jesus Christ that you don't earn. That is that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven of your sin and made holy. That is what we believe, and that is absolutely something you cannot earn. It's not by your good works or anything, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So imparted holiness is imparted to you. It's given to you. You did not earn it or deserve it, and you are given it freely by grace, by Jesus Christ, because he died for you and paid the price for your sins. So the beautiful part about baptism is it's the acceptance, it's the beginning, it's that first moment where you say, I can't save myself, that I need you, Jesus. Baptism is a moment of saying, I need you, Jesus, that I'm not sufficient in my own strength. Ephesians 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. You don't go to heaven because your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That is just simply not salvation. This is imparted holiness. You get it because it is a free gift of Jesus. You're no longer a sinner. You've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb for all the sins that you've done. You're an adopted child of God, and you share in his inheritance with Jesus Christ the moment you believe and accept his death on the cross. What a beautiful story and a privilege. And if you've never experienced that today, that would be my goal for you to hear in this message, that you can just simply accept that gift of imparted holiness to you from Christ, that he will set you free from all that has been done in your life. In John 1, it says, all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. We didn't earn it. He gave it freely to us. And so baptism is a beginning, but it's not, it's the beginning of something, right? It's not an ending. When you are imparted the holiness of God, it's not, got that ticked off the list, and now I'm good to go, never need to go to church again. Sweet, everything's perfect. I've been completely transformed into a new, like I wish, right? How many of you are like, that would be great. Let's just get the tank up here and poof, we're all good, right? Like that would be, I wish it was that simple. But we all know that life is not that simple. And the journey and the battle for our heart and mind and sin is all sometimes too, it creeps back in, right? If we let it. But God wants to continue the work that he begins. And so baptism becomes this starting point. It's like setting off on a journey to set us free from sin. But God's not just simply here to forgive us. The imparted holiness of God is, he's not done the work in your life yet. That's the beginning. He means to do more than that. Wesley said he doesn't just forgive us, he delivers us too. And that is the hope that we have in Christ. I believe there is a beautiful hope in holiness. Because again, if I can't be set free from sin, I'm done with this whole thing. Because what's the point? If it's just some ticket to heaven, that's not enough for me. I need God to be real, and I need his word to be true, that he will come into my life, dwell in me, and transform who I am. Change my heart, oh God. And so holiness is not just a transformation. And baptism is not just this a beginning. It is it's a beginning. It's not just it's not an ending. And holiness becomes a transformation, not a transplant. What I mean by that is that you don't get this instant heart transplant. You know, the Bible says that our heart is full of all kinds of evil. You know, kind of the sin nature is usually described scripturally as residing in our heart. And unfortunately, it doesn't just go away overnight. And so transformational holiness is the process that we go through of surrendering to the will of God and becoming more and more like Christ. And we call this process discipleship or spiritual growth or all kinds of different phrases you might hear. And it's not a duty. It's not a punishment. It's not a price to pay. We're not doing religious acts in order to be free from sin. It is the victory. It is the privilege. It is the part that we celebrate and that we sing about. That first song we sang, and then my chains are gone. The songs we sang this morning are celebration songs that Christ has set us free. And so we can't look at our Christian life and even our obedience to God as some sort of duty, responsibility that we have to do in order to earn Christ's love and get to heaven. Those are all, you know, those are all even the effects of sin on our mind and our thinking. That no, you don't do these things. We do these things as an act of worship. We do these things really because of the beautiful benefit of them. I actually believe that following Jesus is literally going to create the most fruitful life you can have. It doesn't mean it'll be easy or perfect, but I actually believe that it works, right? I believe that God's word works when you put it into practice. It'll actually improve your life, that it sets us free from the destructive power of sin. And the word we use for this is sanctification. Sometimes you'll hear that in Wesleyan circles. It's kind of one of our kind of theological terms, but holiness is really, to me, what does it mean? It means that you can say yes or no, right? Holiness is the ability, though, to say yes. And this is what's so crucial to it, that when you've accepted Christ, you've been baptized into his new life, then you have the Holy Spirit power of God in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to say yes to Jesus. There's a hope in that. That I am not just some wallowing, you know, being that's stuck in sin. Second Peter, the Bible says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Godliness, you know, is about being, saying yes and following God and doing what God said. And so what do we mean by holiness? It means it's possible to say yes to God and no to sin. There's no sin, the Bible says, that you cannot stand up under. There's no power in sin over our lives any longer. Now, that does not mean you won't sin. It means you don't have to. That's the beauty of this. That's the hope in it. It doesn't mean that you don't need to go to Christ for forgiveness when you do sin, because we absolutely do. And we need to continue to go to him daily and say, Lord, forgive me for that impatience. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for that thing when we fall short. But it's not a lack of Holy Spirit power in your life that causes us to sin. It's simply disobedience. The beauty is that there's always grace for disobedience. There's always grace for your sin. You will never exhaust the grace of God. Anytime you sin, you can go to him and say, Father, forgive me. Why would God's word say, be holy as I am holy, if you can't? Again, if I can't be holy, then I quit tomorrow. I cannot accept God's word if I can't be set free from sin. It's not some cruel joke or impossible command. It's a promise of the Holy Spirit's transforming power. And so when we are baptized, we are not just saying yes to Jesus and accepting his imparted holiness. We are making a commitment to walk and grow in transformational holiness. We are saying that I am going to become more and more like Christ. And it's not just possible, it's a promise. John Wesley taught that and so does Scripture, that Christians could be perfected in love before death. Now, some of the language gets a little bit tricky, because he used terms like, you know, we could be perfect. And we struggle with that, right? Because perfect implies that I'll never mess up. But what he means by that is you can always say yes to God. You can always say yes. You can still say no, but you can always say yes. And there's a hope in that. Christians, he said, could never be free of errors or mistakes, but they could become complete in love of God, neighbor, and self. No one was without sin in their entire life's history, but sin could be ended in this lifetime. Again, you're always going to have that ability to welcome sin back into your life. We don't reach a point where sin is impossible. I am some super sinless person and I can just never be tempted. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that you can come to a place where you would just say yes to God. You can say yes to God. And it's not only possible, it's a promise. Wesley did, that if Jesus Christ does not or cannot make the profoundest difference to us and within us, then the entire Christian enterprise is pointless. If you and I can't be transformed and changed by the Holy Spirit's presence in us, what's the point of it all? And I mean that. And if you don't believe that, then I'm not probably going to be the best preacher for you, because I believe that God wants to transform us into radically different people than we are if we just allow our sin nature to rule. It's not pointless. I don't believe it is for a moment. Now, do I need to continue to call on the Lord for his strength and power over sin? Yes. Do I need to daily accept the gospel and daily accept his imparted holiness? Yeah. Do I need to daily ask for him to help me to walk in transformational holiness? Yes, I do. Because it is not by my power, but by his. 1 Peter, there it is. He says, think clearly and exercise self-control. Self-control, and remember, it's on that list of the fruit of the Spirit. There's a type of self-control that doesn't come from self, and it blows my mind every time I think about it. You'll hear me talk about it often, because we need to wrestle with this, that there's a self-control that comes from surrendering to the Holy Spirit. He says, look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. You must. He doesn't say you can, or you should try, or you should get better and better at living. He says you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. This is pre-baptism, right? This is pre-decision. He says now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. This is not just some idea and something to sing about and think about. This is our goal. This is what we strive to be. And so transformation, again, you know, is not a nature transplant. God doesn't just simply kind of take your sin nature, remove it, and give you this kind of unsin nature. Instead, he uses this to transform us into his likeness. And he gives us the strength through his Holy Spirit to overcome. And so as baptized believers, we don't slip back into our old ways of living. As Peter said, you didn't know any better then. It doesn't mean the end of our sin nature to become a believer. When you're baptized, it doesn't somehow radically remove the sin nature, the temptation, the part of you that wants to be selfish, the part of you that wants to do things your own way and not God's way. That will always be there. The thing is, we gain the Holy Spirit that we now have the power to say yes to God. And it is a power that we don't have in our own strength. We don't understand that difference sometimes. But there is something about having the Holy Spirit power in you that allows you to say yes that someone without cannot. It means the end of sin's power over us. And so baptism, let's go there, is celebrated to acknowledge God's imparted holiness. It's the beginning of your journey into holy children of God. When you are baptized, you are saying, I accept that Christ died for my sin. I accept that he washes me pure and clean, and in that moment I am fit for heaven and eternal life, and I gain the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in holiness all my days. And so it's a beginning of a journey. It's the starting point to set out. And some of you, I asked you at the beginning to remember your baptism. Wherever you are on that journey, I want to ask you, how's it going? How are you doing on that journey? What's your next step on that journey? Do you have to take some steps back and say, God, there's some things in my life that I've not said yes to, or there's some areas in my life where I haven't been faithful? Because that commitment doesn't go away just because time has passed. It is still a commitment you made. If you made that commitment as an infant, I want to encourage you to talk to me about how we can include you in an affirmation or a confirmation of that baptism, where you make a believer's commitment to walk in that baptism as a chosen acceptance of what happened as an infant. You can say that I now accept that baptism, and I'd love to walk you through that journey. And then one of the things we will do here, I haven't made a lot of changes, but this might be a bit of a change, and it's that we will celebrate the confirmation or the affirmation of someone's faith just as significantly as we will a baptism, because it's every bit as meaningful. If you were baptized as an infant and you want to celebrate your commitment to follow Jesus as an adult, we will celebrate that with you, and we want to honor that in the same way, not necessarily with a baptism, but with a remembrance of that. And so your baptism is not the end of a journey, it's the beginning. It's a journey of transformation and the deliverance from sin. It is something that we celebrate. It's about the new life. And it's a commitment to walk in faithfulness with God. And so as we kind of close, and I invite the band to come back up and we worship in and sing, I want you to remember your own baptism today. But I also want to challenge you, if you've not been baptized, to consider following in this step of obedience to Christ. There's something important about publicly saying to those around you, this is where my allegiance is. This is where my faith lies. I understand that I cannot save myself. I intend to walk in faithfulness with Jesus. I intend to be a Christian. It is the beginning of a journey into and of faith. And so we want to celebrate that with you. We want to do that as a community. It is part of entering the body of the church, and it is an important part of your faith journey. And if you've delayed that, as most of us in the church in North America tend to do, and you've just put it off, then let's celebrate that and remember what has happened in the past. If you were baptizing an infant and you want to have an affirmation of that, then let's talk about that. I want to talk to you and meet with you. We're going to celebrate baptisms at Silver Lake, but we can do it any day, anytime here. And so we want to celebrate that. We want to make the most of that because it is a beautiful thing as a community. And there's nothing better than the church seeing the new life in Christ that is in you. And so please come and talk to me if you want to know more, you want to take a step of faith in baptism, because we want to celebrate with you together. And listen, isn't that our goal? We want to see more and more people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be baptized into his Holy Spirit, to his life, and follow in him. And so when we bring people into our church and we invite our friends and we tell people about Jesus, this is kind of that immediate first goal, is to bring people to the knowledge and the saving knowledge of Christ and that imparted holiness. And then we walk together in that journey of holiness together. So as we sing, remember yours. If you want to come and renew your vow and your commitment, you're welcome to come to the front to pray. If you want to do that in your seat or in your heart, it's just as meaningful. But remember your commitment to holiness and what's next. What's your next step on the journey? And if you've never made that step, then let's talk and let's make that first step together.